Amen. Once each month, we take up a special offering. We just ask that you empty out your change out of your pockets, or if you would like to give more, it's between you and the Lord, but it's for our benevolence fund, which means it is for the needs, first of all, within the church when someone has a need, or for those outside of the church who have special needs, if there is a shortage in their life, whatever it may be. And so that is an outreach for those who are in need. So at this time, those who are going to take that offering, if you would come, I'm going to pray and ask you just to be obedient, whatever the Lord says, and give towards this fund. Father, we thank you for this day, and we thank you, Lord, for your heart for the poor and your heart for those who are in need, and your desire that the body of Christ would take care of each other, Lord God. And I ask, Lord, today that you would receive these offerings and that they would be used for the ongoing of your kingdom through the expression of love. We just pray that you would show each one of us in our heart what you would have us to give, Lord God, and that we would be obedient. Bless the gift and the giver in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. While that's being passed, if you'll take your Bibles, I'd like for you to turn, first of all, to Romans chapter 1, verse 17. The title of the message today is Guarding Faith's Sacrifice. That's tongue twister. Faith, apostrophe S. Faith's sacrifice. Guarding faith's sacrifice. And you'll understand that in a little while. But I want to begin here in Romans chapter 1, verse 18. And I'm going to read one verse and then we're going to pray. Actually, beginning with verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. But this is the verse that I want you to underline. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. You might want to circle that phrase. From faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. I'm going to read that again. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. So we have a phrase or two here, from faith to faith. What does that mean? And the righteousness of God is revealed in this. Now just hold your place there. We'll be going to another scripture in a moment. But I want us to pray and ask God to open our hearts and our minds and reveal what He desires to speak this morning in the Word. So if you'll join me in prayer. Now, Father, I come before You this morning and I ask that You would reveal Yourself in this Word. I ask, God, that You would show us in each of our lives where we are in this walk of faith. I thank You for the glorious privilege we have of walking in faith. I thank You, Lord, that faith moves mountains and that faith is a key to miracles in our life. It's also a foundation of our salvation. And so I ask, God, that You would just give me clarity of thought and speech. Lord, that You would keep the enemy at bay. Father, we just pray that right now that You would be a shield about us, a wall of fire around about us, as Your Word says. Lord, that no demon from hell could distract or take our thoughts away from Your Word. Lord, it is precious and it is true, and we know that it will accomplish that for which You send it. And we claim that for ourselves today. Lord, that You would just speak life into us through Your Word and that it would bring forth fruit. Jesus, You be glorified, be lifted up, be magnified in this Word and in this place today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, this is really just a springboard. I want you to notice that it says from faith to faith. And there are different faiths in our walk with God. There is what we would call foundational faith. You've all, if you've come to Jesus, you've experienced foundational faith. In other words, you can't be saved without that kind of faith. You've opened your heart up and you've believed in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And that is how you're born again. It's through that laying down of your life in belief. Saying, I believe, but not just a superficial belief. You know that here at Faith Harvest. But a deep inward working of the Spirit of God where you truly believe that Christ is your salvation, He's your everything, and you turn to Him and you're born again. That is foundational faith. And you can go all the way from there, all the way over to in different lives in the Old Testament and the New Testament, what we would call miracle working faith. And that's very much a part of our walk with God, that we see God supernaturally answer prayers, that we see miracles happen. We're going to see this in the life of Abraham in a moment, that there's foundational faith, there is miracle faith, but in between the two, there's something that I would call this morning pivotal faith. And that is a faith that goes through a testing and a trying in order to prove God's work in your life, in order to prove the reality of Christ in your life. And I'm just going to say at the very beginning that foundational faith, which is everything, I mean, you don't get anything without foundational faith. Miracle-working faith, which is part of God's will for our lives, that we walk in supernatural deliverance from the powers of the enemy and walk in victory. That these two, there is a very important hinge between the two, and that is this pivotal faith that I'm talking about. Now, I want you to see it says, revealed from faith to faith. In other words, we go from faith to faith. This is a very practical message, but it's also going to take us very deep into the heart of God, into what He does in the making of a man or a woman of God as one who walks in faith. How many of you would like to say, I'm not asking you to say you are, I'm saying, would you like to be able to say, I'm a man of faith. I'm a woman of faith. Not just superficial faith. I'm talking about Abraham faith, Moses faith, those in the Word of God who saw mountains move. Well, I want you to turn back with me to the book of Genesis. Turn to chapter 15. Just hold your place there for a moment. We're going to be primarily in this chapter, but I want to talk about Abraham's life for just a moment. If you'll just have your Bible open to chapter 15 and keep it there, and just follow me for a moment, because I said we go from faith to faith, and God's righteousness, Romans 1:17 said, God's righteousness is revealed from faith to faith. This is a very clear reference to the life of Abraham. Excuse me as I turn that off. The life of Abraham, because every time, not every time, but we see more than once that Abraham was placed in a crucible, a testing time of his life. God was also speaking to him. Now, there's an important pattern here, if you'll just follow me as I lay this foundation. There's a pattern that's taking place here. And Abraham has the choice to believe God or not to believe God, just like us. Amen? He believed God, the Bible says, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. Not his good works, nothing that he did, but the fact that he believed with a belief that was so strong that he would obey. But it was the belief that the Bible says, because of that belief, God gave him credit for righteousness. How many of you know the Bible says that none of us are righteous? No, not one, apart from Christ. How many of you, and some, don't raise your hands, because some of you cannot honestly say in your heart that you desire righteousness. Now, I'm just going to camp there for a moment. If you can't honestly say in your heart that you desire righteousness, then you love the world and the things of the world. And the Bible says that the love of the Father can't dwell within you. This message isn't about that today, but this should be a real test as we even begin this message, that you would say in your heart, okay, do I really want righteousness in my life? You're not going to get righteousness by the things that you do. The things that you do, as important as they are, the works that God calls you to, the ministry that He desires of you, the faith that He wants you to walk in, the expressions of that through acts of obedience, those are incredible things that are necessary, because the Bible says that faith without works is dead. However, those works do not gain you any righteousness. If you added up every good thing that Abraham ever did, it was not enough to take him into heaven. It was not enough to save him before God. It was not enough to keep him from the hand of God's wrath on Judgment Day. However, it was his belief in God. Now that foundational faith, that foundational belief, if it's real, it will motivate you to good works. But the good works do not save you. That's foundational Christianity, and all of you probably already know that. But I want to springboard from that now and say, he went from faith to faith in his walk with God. And there are times in our lives, I'm only going to highlight two or three things here, But we go these places of the testing of our faith, of God calling us up to high places to answer a call of faith, valleys in between, times of walking it out, times of failing God. We're not dwelling on that today, but Abraham was not always in right relationship in his obedience to the Lord. Abraham, God called him, if you remember, to go, to leave the land of Ur, to come out from the place where his family lived and go to a land that God would show him. And he went there, but he was supposed to stay there. It wasn't long before a famine came and he went down into Egypt, where he was not supposed to go. He was not directed by the Lord to go there. It's a picture of us. When we come out of sin, out of the world, we go to where God says for us to go, but sometimes we fall. Sometimes we go backwards for a season. And God is gracious, but there are times when He takes our faith to higher levels. And if we trace the life of Abraham, we'll see that God was building his faith in spite of his weaknesses, in spite of his failures. God had his hand upon this man, and this man is called the father of faith in the Word of God. And so God has great things in the life of this man that he wants to teach us about faith. Are you with me so far? So I want to highlight, as I was saying I was going to do, just follow me here. God called Abraham, he was Abram at that time, when he was living in the land of Ur, he was an idolatrous, a pagan, a heathen, but he began to hear the voice of God. That was initiated by God. Or perhaps he had a seeking heart, seeking after the true God. But God spoke to Abram and he said, get up, leave this place, get out of your father's land, leave your family, and go to a place that I will show you. I was going to have us read each of these, but there won't be time this morning. Because what I want you to see is Abraham went from faith to faith. This first response of faith. And it's the same thing in our life, is that he heard. That he heard. The greatest and first foundational part of faith that you can acquire, even in your coming to Christ, is that you hear. You say, I've never heard God. Let me ask you this. How many of you say that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? He died for you. You have responded in faith to that in your heart. Would you raise your hands? You heard God. Don't tell me that you don't hear God. Because if that was revealed to your heart, I didn't say that you necessarily hear Him speak audibly. But if God, because these things are not revealed to the natural mind, the unbeliever cannot understand these things. It's when God begins to intersect a human life and He opens the doorway of faith in your heart. He begins to speak, whether it's through reading the Word or through a pastor or a radio program or a friend speaking the Word of God to you, whatever it may be. If that Word comes to your heart and you truly believe, you have now heard the voice of God. If you're a Christian, you have heard God. And that was the first step in Abraham's faith, was that God spoke to him. I don't know how he spoke. I don't know how clearly he heard, like an audible voice or just Spirit speaking to Spirit. But the Bible says that God spoke to Abram and said, get up, get out of here. Now, how would you like it if the very first thing in God speaking to you, you heard about the cross, you heard about Jesus, and all at the same time. He said, now I want you to leave where you grew up, leave your family there. I want you to get up and get out of this land. I'm going to take you somewhere, but I'm not going to tell you where I'm taking you. I just want you to begin to move by faith. Not many have experienced that. Most people come to Jesus and they believe in Him and they settle down for a while and then they begin to listen. Okay, God, what do You want me to do with my life? Abraham, God speaks, and initially the first thing He says, see, Abraham is before the time of the cross. He's looking forward to a time when God would crush the serpent's head as promised in the Garden of Eden. But he's not there yet. And the only response of faith that's needed from Abraham is believe. Believe me enough to go. I'm calling you. I'm telling you to go. So Abraham responds. And so there are these tests of faith in Abraham's life. He goes to the place that God says that He's going to send him. Not long after that, or sometime after that, in the promised land in Canaan where God has told him to go, there's another testing of his faith, or another revelation that God gives him that builds his faith. And this is when he goes into battle in order to rescue Lot and the people of Sodom who've been captured by all of these enemy tribes. And so Abraham, with a very small army of people, goes up against all of these other nations that have taken Lot and his family and the residents of Sodom have taken them hostage. Abraham, by faith in God, goes and rescues them. But then when he comes back, Melchizedek comes. If you remember this story, and if you don't, I apologize. I don't want to go into the details in these, but Melchizedek comes and Abraham tithes to him. The Bible says he is a priest of the Most High God. Abraham gives him 10% of what he has. And then the king of Sodom says, you can take, it was customary in that day, you can take 90% of the spoils of battle. And Abraham says, no, I'm not taking anything, because it's not going to be said that any of my wealth came from any earthly means, from any man. I am a servant of the Most High God, and He provides for me. Now, this is a test of faith for every believer, that you come to that place where you desire that no man receive glory for anything that God has done in your life. In other words, Abraham is moving in ministry here. He is moving in faith in the Lord. And he is not going to let man take credit, and he's not going to try to please man. He is not going to let man get any glory for what God has done in his life. And so we see that he's a man that has gone from one faith to another faith. He now trusts God fully for all of his provision. He says, everything that I have comes from God. God has blessed the work of my hands. And I won't take the spoils of this battle, because all of this was to glorify God. Now, we're going to be in chapter 15, but before we do 15, I want to tell you about another mountaintop or place of faith in Abraham's life, because most of you, when I talk about pivotal faith, when I talk about the crucible of faith, and we talk about Abraham's life, many of you, including myself a while back, you would have thought, okay, well, certainly that's going to be when God tells him to take his son Isaac that he loves and take him up on Mount Moriah and sacrifice him. What an incredible story. What a place of faith, where God asks a man to give the thing that is dearest to him. It is a test of Abraham's faith. It is a test that comes to all of us, that the very things that God has entrusted to us that we love the most, that God would say, will you withhold that from me, or will you give it back to me if I require it of you? And we know the story. We know that Abraham went up on Mount Moriah. We know that it is a picture. It's a foreshadowing of everything to do with Calvary and the cross of Jesus Christ. Then he goes up on Mount Moriah carrying the wood on his back, Isaac does. And they go up on the mountaintop, and Abraham is ready to offer his son out of obedience to the Lord. And the angel of the Lord, which is the pre-incarnate Christ, stops his hand and says, do not do any harm to the lad, for now I know that you would withhold nothing from me. You would say, can you imagine being asked to give your only son? And you would say, that is the crucible of faith in Abraham's life. And I believe that there is something a little deeper in it than that. I believe that the crucible of faith happened before this ever took place. I know that it was an agonizing moment in some way, as Abraham got up that morning and he saddled his donkey and took his servants and took Isaac and knew that he was heading 3 days' journey up into the mountains to give his son. But we don't see this intense spiritual battle here. We don't see this great wrestling of faith like Jacob wrestling with the angel. We don't see him arguing with the Lord. We don't see this as the great test, as a time of great darkness, as a time when the enemy would tempt him to not go all the way with God. It's an amazing story, because as hard as it had to have been, we see him dutifully and obediently getting up, taking his servant, taking his son, taking the donkey, taking the wood, and saying, we're going up to the mountain to worship. Because by this time, this is a man of great faith, because the New Testament tells us that he believed that even if he sacrificed his son, that God was able to raise him from the dead. And in the Old Testament, we see that when he left his servants at one point, he told them, stay here, I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and then we will return. So this is now a man of great faith. This is now a man who believes that God will raise his son from the dead. We find that he is also, according to the New Testament, a man who rises, who continues and who walks and rises, ascends, if you will, in his faith to the point that he went home to be with the Lord. He died in that faith. Listen closely. Never wavering from the promises that God had given him. And the New Testament tells us that part of the promise was the future glory of God, the New Jerusalem, the city of God, not made by human hands. You don't even read about it in the story of Abraham in the Old Testament. But the book of Hebrews says he was following after God and he had seen a vision of a heavenly city, and he went to his grave not having seen the fulfillment of his promises. In fact, if you remember, God made covenant with Abraham in the very beginning when he called him and told him to go out of Ur into a land that he would show him. He said, I will make you a great nation, and out of you all peoples of the earth shall be blessed. And God kept renewing this covenant with Abraham. How many of you know that it's not what you see with your natural eyes when the circumstances are bad? It is what God keeps revealing to your soul over and over and over again when you go back into the place of prayer. Now that bears repeating. It's not what you see with your natural eyes when the circumstances are bad. It is what God keeps speaking to your spirit over and over again when you're right with Him, when you go to Him in faith, in prayer, and even though it makes no sense in the natural, He keeps telling you His promises over and over and over again, and He doesn't sway from them one way or the other. God told Abraham, I'm going to make you a great nation. Your descendants are going to be as the stars of heaven. He keeps repeating this to him. He keeps telling him over and over again, all nations of the earth are going to be blessed through you. When he died, he was a clan, but he had not seen all nations of the earth be blessed through him. He died not seeing the fruit, not seeing the fullness, the fulfillment of everything that God had promised him. Now there is a scene that to me is intense. That's the only way to describe it, is that it's intense. How many of you know what a crucible is? A crucible is, well, it's actually two different things. A crucible can be a melting pot, a pot where molten metal, where metal is melted and purified. And we have that image over and over in the Bible that God is, He is taking the dross, He's taking the impurities out of us as He puts us through the fire. The crucible is that place where that happens. Crucible is also in chemistry. It is a ceramic type pot that can usually withstand degrees well over 500 degrees. Some of them are made for 1500 degrees, where chemical processes are cooked. They take place, experiments take place, and the crucible is where that intense heat takes place. And in chapter 15 of the book of Genesis, we find Abram, where God comes and speaks to him again encouraging him, again giving him promises. But we find what I believe is the pivotal moment of Abraham's faith. I don't believe it's Mount Moriah. I don't believe Mount Moriah would have happened if it had not been for chapter 15. I don't believe Abraham could have stood in chapter 15 if he had not passed through the in Mount Moriah, if he had not passed through the Gethsemane of chapter 15. And I'll show you what I mean. If you'll go to chapter 15 in Genesis, we want to go into the Word of God here verse by verse and just let God speak to us this morning what He has to say to us. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, Do not be afraid, Abraham, or Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. Now, after what things? Well, it's after, number one, Abram having come to the promised land, come to Canaan, and then going back into Egypt. So it's after at least one time of failure when he lied to Pharaoh about who his wife was. So there's been a failure. He's not had a perfect walk. He's like us. He has his times of defeat and he has his times of victory. It's also after his defeat of the enemy kings when he rescues Lot and the people of Sodom, brings them back where they belong. And so now it's after these things that the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Look at verse 2. But Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? Now, God has already revealed to Abram, he's already made covenant with him once. He's already told him that he's going to be a father of a great multitude. So Abram is saying, I don't understand. He was 75 years old when he left Ur. This is some years later. And he's saying, I only have within my household Eliezer's son. Eliezer is a servant of Abraham. He said, you know, he's basically saying, am I going to have to adopt a servant's child in my house in order to have this come to pass? And if you know the story and you remember what happens with Ishmael later on, Abraham's always trying to figure this out. He's always trying to see with naturalized, how is this going to happen? This is very important in a moment. Seeing that I go childless and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. Then Abram said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. So God is telling Abram that in his old age, he is going to bear a son. This is a promise from God. This is how he is going to become the father of a great nation. Verse 5, then he brought him outside and said, look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. I'm just going to stop long enough to ask you this morning. You may not have had an experience like Abram. God may not have told you some grand thing that where you're going to be the blessing to the entire earth. But how many of you have had God, you believe, in your heart, promise you things that to you it was as far beyond what you could see happening as your descendants being like the stars in multitude? How many of you has God given you promises? How many of you has God spoken and in that still small voice He said, hold on, because I've got something that I'm going to do in your life that is going to be so awesome that only it could only be done by my hand. And yet sometimes you find yourself like Abraham saying, God, do you want me to do this to help this happen? Lord, is there something that you want me to do to try to bring this along and help it come to pass? Well, that's where Abraham is. But the Bible says in verse 6, and he believed in the Lord, and he, speaking of God, accounted it to him for righteousness. In the dawn of history, before the law was codified on tablets of stone, the most important thing in the heart of God was that a man simply believe what he says. That a man simply believe him. And Abraham simply believing God made him righteous in God's sight. And it's the same today. Then he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it? I want you to just hang your hat here for a moment. And he said, Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it? I want to make a statement that you can take to the bank in the Word of God. A trembling heart, well, let me say the other way first. An unbelieving heart has no right to ask God for a sign. That's why Jesus said, a wicked and rebellious generation is asking me for a sign. However, a trembling faith, a real faith, a heart of faith, though it be trembling, has the right to ask God for a sign. We find that outworking of that in the Word of God. We're not going to turn there, but how many of you remember the story of as the angel comes to Mary and tells her, you're going to give birth to a Messiah. And at the same time, just previous to that, angel has come. Do you remember Zechariah, Elizabeth's husband, in the temple, John the Baptist's father-to-be? There are two statements that are made. This is pretty amazing because one of them, Mary says, Lord, how is this? How can this be seeing I don't know a man? In other words, I'm not intimate with a man. How can it be that I'm going to bear a Messiah? Zechariah is told in the temple as he is serving God that his wife, who is old in years, is going to give birth to one who will be the forerunner of the Messiah, who, in other words, John the Baptist. Zechariah says, Lord, how can I know that this is going to be? Basically the same question framed two different ways. And yet Zacharias is struck mute by the angel. For 9 months he cannot speak because the angel said, you did not believe my word. For 9 months he has no testimony. For 9 months there's nothing that can come from his lips to confirm what God is doing in his life, because he did not believe when the angel said that his wife, who was old, was going to have a baby. Mary basically asked the same question, Lord, how can this be, seeing I do not know a man? But you see, she already in her heart is saying, Lord, let it be according to your word. You remember that. And so she has a heart of belief. She's just saying, Lord, I don't understand. See, a trembling heart can ask for a sign. But a heart of unbelief has no right to ask for a sign. And here Abraham says, what verse were we in? 7. Then he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it? I don't understand. How am I going to know this? What can I remember as the pivotal moment in this? What will you show me? What sign will you give me? How will this promise be ratified? How will I be able to stand on it and know that it's certain? So he said to him, God speaking. Now God enters into, I don't want to upset you here because this is just like God. It's not contrary to the Word of God. God enters with Abraham into what is a well-known cultural practice in that time with all of the people of the land, regardless of which nation they're a part of. And it is the cutting of a covenant. God picks up covenant, sacrificial covenant, and begins to use it as a foreshadowing of the coming of His Son, who will shed His blood on the cross for us. But look at this passage. So He said to him, bring me a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old female goat, a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Then he brought all these things to him and cut them in two down the middle and placed each piece opposite the other, but he did not cut the birds in two. Now what he is doing here is a practice that is known as cutting covenant. He cuts the animals in two. He lays them apart from each other. This is now an altar. As many places we find in the Old Testament where a sacrifice is made, an altar in the Old Testament is where man meets with God. He is following the directions of God. You see, he has believed God, and God accounts it to him for righteousness, but he must obey. You don't just believe and sit there. You can't just say, I believe at the altar and sit there. You obey whatever thing God speaks to your heart. God says, bring these animals. He places them. He makes the altar. He prepares the place for the cutting of the covenant. In his day, two men would have made covenant with one another by taking the animals, cutting them, laying them on either side. Both men would take a turn, walking through the midst of the cut animals and coming back, in effect saying, I will keep my end of the bargain, and if not, let this be done to me, what has been done to these animals. May a curse be upon me. May I be ripped in two if I do not keep my word as a man of honor. Both sides would make that agreement. That was the contract of that day, and it was binding, and it was people would do that bound by their honor, and nothing would entice them to violate that covenant. So Abraham places the animals in place. And then I want you to underline verse 11. And when the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. Just enter into the picture in this scene. See Abram with his sacrifices. He's waiting on God. Nothing has happened. You know, some time has gone by. I know vultures come pretty quickly, but it takes a little time. I know back in Georgia, when a calf or a cow or a pig dies out in the field, and a little while later, you'll begin to see the buzzards, and they'll be circling overhead. They'll circle for a while to be sure that it's really dead. So time has gone by. Maybe a few hours. And he is waiting. Okay, God, I've done what you've said. What? Cut the animals. Do as I've said. And he's waiting. The vultures are circling, and he sees the vultures circling. And I picture Abram with a staff. So often in the Bible, it represents the Word of God. And I see these vultures begin to come down. It's getting late in the afternoon, and the vultures begin to come down, and they begin to pick at these. They want to pick at these sacrifices. They want to pull them off of the altar and put them where they can be used for their own purposes. Now, all of this is going to form a very incredible spiritual picture as we go along. Because God always, always when He speaks, He responds to faith. Abram believed and it was accounted to him as righteousness, but that doesn't mean there's not a crucible that he will go through. That does not mean that there's not an intense spiritual battle, and that's what I see happening right here. Now I know, and I don't want you to think that I'm making this a metaphor or that I'm spiritualizing something that's real in the Word of God. This is literally true. This is really Abram. This is really a real place with sacrifices and with vultures coming down and a real man with a piece of wood or a stick driving them away, sending them off of the sacrifice. But all through the Word of God, we find that vultures are symbols of demonic spirits in the Word of God. That they come, that demonic spirits want to... Let's just take this thing down another road for just a moment. God has made promises to you. And in that, in your response, you have come to the altar and you've invested in the sense that you have sacrificed. The Bible says, lay yourself on the altar as a living sacrifice. Present yourself to God as a living sacrifice. This is your reasonable act of worship. You have over and over again, you have responded to God in obedience as He's called you to a laying down of something in your life. And the flesh that wars against God, that flesh nature, that self nature, He keeps calling you to lay it on the altar. It happens all the time here at Faith Harvest. I see it in the lives of God's people, and you're putting yourself on the altar and you're saying, God, I want to die to self. I want to understand what it means to be crucified with Christ so that You live through me. And you go to the altar spiritually. You keep laying yourself. You lay that flesh nature on the altar. But the enemy of your soul keeps wanting to pick at those sacrifices that you make. Keeps wanting to pull them off of the altar so that they can be used for their purposes in your life. To feed them so that they can gloat on your flesh and so that they can magnify it and they can disrupt what God has promised you. How many of you can identify that you have laid your life on the altar more than once? You've said, God, take everything that I am. God has made promises to you and you're waiting on those promises to come to pass. But the enemy comes and he's like a vulture. He comes and he keeps picking at the sacrifices that you've made. He just picks and picks and picks. Maybe it's the vulture of family that says, what are you doing? I pick on my brothers that are going to Pakistan. You lay your life on the altar. You say, yes, Lord, I'll be obedient. And then people come along. What do you mean? What do you mean? Have you lost your mind? You're being obedient to what God has spoken, but somebody else comes along and says, has God really said? Does that sound familiar? Has God really said? Maybe it's just the vultures of fear. God's calling me to lay down my life. I don't know exactly where it's going to take me. He said, get up and go to a place that I will show you. But He hasn't shown me everything yet. And the vultures come and they just pick at that one sacrifice that you made when you said yes. And they will pick. They want to get your flesh off of the altar that they may feed on it and entice you to make decisions that will keep you entrenched where you are so that you can't go where God says for you to go. Maybe it's the vulture of temptation. The things of the world. You go to the altar, you say, God, I give myself a living sacrifice. The vultures come and just begin to pick at that flesh nature and suddenly you're faced with temptations that you had in the past, but now the flame has been turned up and it's like they're 1,000 times stronger than they ever were. But it says here, when the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. I just think this is such an intense scene in this passage of Scripture. When God makes a covenant with you, and this even goes back to what we're going to see the rest of this passage is even about, the cross of Calvary, the salvation that God offers through Jesus Christ. Satan would come, vultures would come and even pick at that sacrifice and say to you, do you really believe that? Are you sure that you believe that God is real? Are you sure that you believe in the cross of Calvary? Or maybe there are many other roads to God. Whatever it may be, God has made covenant with His people. And God makes individual covenant with those who will hear His voice. God calls and He says, I want to build a man of faith. I want to create a woman of faith by operating in your life. And you say, yes, Lord. You say, yes, Lord. The vultures come. Determined to stop what God wants to do in your life. And I just see this scene. It could be a painting. Verse 12 says, now when the sun was going down, deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. Don't tell me that a man or a woman of God can't experience this. This is the crucible of faith. This comes before sacrificing Isaac on Mount Moriah. Abraham is being tested to the very core of his being. God has promised him something, and he is laying a covenant that will affect the entire world out before his servant Abraham. The vultures come. I believe that he's weary. He's tired. He's waited for hours. He's driven vultures away. Sun's going down. And there's a reason I believe that the sun is going down. And a deep horror, a depression, a sleep falls upon Abram. It reminds me of when Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane told his disciples, here, watch and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. And he goes a stone's throw to pray. And it says that they slept. In the Greek, it's like a heaviness of anxiety. And they kept falling asleep instead of watching and praying. And this oppression comes over Abram. And a horror and a great darkness fall upon him. I'm going to tell you something. When God makes His reality, His presence real to you, when He comes, He plants a seed of hope within you. He speaks, whether it's just salvation or whether it's promises for your life of the future where you have heard God. And He says, I'm going to take you to a land that I will show you. I've got blessings for you in your life. The enemy comes and he wants to disrupt those things. And there can be a time when darkness and horror fall upon you because all you see, listen closely to this, the sun is going down. So far, Abram has been able to see with his natural eyes. Abram can look at what God has said to do and what he has done. The sun has been shining on it. He has been obedient. He sees it with his natural eyes. And it's still there. There's still hope. But where's God? The sun is sinking. When the sun sinks, he won't be able to see anything anymore. What will happen between dusk and dawn? What will happen during the dark hours of the night when I can't see anything with my natural eyes? When I know that I have laid the sacrifice on the altar, but I can't do anything then. I can't drive the vultures away anymore. It's nothing that I can do. Then he said to Abram, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. God begins to speak to Abram. Listen, what is Abram asking? I just still want to know how this is going to be. I just want to know how I'm going to have a son. God, how will I know that this will come to pass? God begins telling him what's going to happen in the future. That his descendants are going to be slaves for 400 years. Isn't this amazing? Strangers in a land that is not theirs and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterward they shall come out with great possessions. So he's going way into the future and telling him what's going to be. Now as for you, begins to speak to him about his death. You should go to your fathers in peace, and you shall be buried at a good old age. Well, I'm already a good old age, God. I was 75 when you called me out of Ur. But in the fourth generation, they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. It's almost like God's not going to answer his question, but he's given him revelation that is incredible. Revelation that will unfold throughout the rest of the Word of God. God's promise comes true through the descendants of Abraham. And it came to pass when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there appeared. Let's just stop. The sun went down and it was dark. Let me tell you something. God is not going to give any glory to a man. He's going to receive all glory to Himself. In the way that He speaks, in the way that He answers prayer, in the way that He operates in your life, He is not going to share His glory with me, and He's not going to share His glory with you. He's not going to say, "Thank you, you helped me with this." Oh, He loves you. He loves you, but He zealously guards His glory. He loves you, but He's not going to say, when it's all said and done, and He's calling you home, He's not going to say, "Remember that day when I made covenant with you and you said, 'God, how is this promise that you've made me going to come to pass?'" He's not going to say, "I just thank you so much. I thank you so much that you did what you did and that you fixed it all, whatever was wrong." He's not going to share His glory with you. You're not going to be able to do anything but fall on your knees and say, "It was all God. It was grace. Grace, grace, grace." It's dark. Abram can't see anything anymore. And that's when this is how God makes a man and a woman of faith. This is how He raises up a son or a daughter in faith. Is He puts them in a place where they can't see the answer, when they don't know how it can come to pass, when it's dark and they can't see anything with their natural eyes. And He says, "I don't want you to see it with your natural eyes. I want you to remember what I've told you over and over and over again, what I've spoken to you in the place of prayer, in the place of believing, in the place of faith." It's all faith, and God does it all. Yea, He calls us to respond. I don't know what would have happened if Abram hadn't driven off the vultures. That's a picture of us not receiving the lies of the enemy. That's a picture of us when darkness begins to fall and we're confused in our walk with God and we're impatient and we're waiting and nothing has happened and it's dark and the vultures are coming. They're saying, "Oh, did God really say this? Oh, how is this going to happen?" They're picking at the sacrifice that I made. Everything of myself that I laid on the altar, they're just trying to drag back off for their own purposes. And I have to say, the Word of God says, the Word of God says, that's the staff that I beat him off with. The Word of God says, "Satan, you're a liar." The Word of God says, "He made promises to me. This is what He says." That's all I can do. Believe. And if I believe, it's accounted to me as righteousness. Not all the works that I could do in a lifetime, but if I will simply believe. And so Abram believes, but it is an intense struggle. There is a spiritual battle there where all of hell is breaking loose against this man to take him under. But it's all grace, because it says, "And it came to pass when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces." Now this smoking oven and a burning torch is a figure of speech in Hebrew. It is a dual application. In other words, it's two things that are describing the same thing. In other words, God might look at you and He might say, "You're a man of faith and you're a man of integrity," but He's still talking about one thing. This is what Abraham saw was a blazing fire, and it was a smoking oven, and it was a burning torch. It was one thing, it wasn't two. Because the one thing that he saw was the Shekinah glory of God, the pre-incarnate Christ. Because God's not going to share His glory with another. And because when God made covenant, there are covenants in the Bible that were up to man to keep. There are covenants where God says, if I do this, and if you'll do this, then I'll do this, and if you do this, then I'll do this. But not the covenant of Christ. Not the covenant of salvation. Not the covenant of sacrifice of the Son of God. And that's what this is a foreshadowing of. Christ Himself, the very brilliant glory of God, comes and appears, and He walks between the pieces of the sacrifices. Not Abraham. Abraham is never invited to do his part. He's never said that you get up and walk through it so that you'll keep your part of the covenant. Because man couldn't keep his part of the covenant. That's why Jesus came and died on the cross. And so here is the sacrifice. Here is the picture of Calvary. Because in every testing of our faith, in everything when God is saying, will you just believe, we go back to the cross and we say, God, I'm nothing without You. It's all Your sacrifice. It is given, it is grace that is poured out from Calvary that enables me to even believe. And so God walks as a brilliant blazing fire between the sacrifices, saying, I am the one who keeps covenant. No man will get glory for this. Abram, I promised you that I would make you the father of a multitude, and I'm the one who will do it. Abram, I've called you to make a sacrifice here. It's a picture of something to come, that's to come that you don't even understand yet. I will bruise the head of Satan on the cross of Calvary. You don't even see all of this yet, but I will do it because you can't do it, Abram, and your descendants can't do it. All of those that I'm going to bring forth from your body, the multitudes that will bless the nations, they won't be able to do it. He says, but I will do it on the cross of Calvary. On the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. So again, God tells him, I'm going to make you a father of a multitude. I'm giving you all of this land where you will multiply and grow and your descendants will live and will go out from there and populate the earth. How many of you can say, I'm weak. I'm weak. How many of you can say, sometimes I just don't know if I can hold on to the promise? I want you to turn, if the praise team will come, I want you to turn to Zechariah. See if I can find this. Zechariah. It's right before the end of the Old Testament, before Malachi. How many of you have a promise from God, but it looks like a mountain standing in the way? Amen? That's real. That's reality. Jesus said that we can speak to that mountain, it will be moved. How many of you have spoken, it hasn't been moved yet? How many of you know that sometimes we wait and it looks like darkness is going to descend and you don't understand? How will these things come to pass? I want you to stand with me. In Zechariah chapter 4, Zechariah is speaking on behalf of God, and he sees, it's an incredible thing. We're not going to look at it today, but there's like 8 visions all in one night this man has. This is the vision of the lampstand and the olive trees. We're not even going to read that. But what God is trying to say is, because Zerubbabel, the governor over Israel at this time, has been called to lead the people to rebuild. To rebuild the temple of God. And it is, in the natural, it is an impossible task. God calls us to impossible things. And Zerubbabel knows that it's an impossible task. The people are scattered, and he's saying, how can this ever come to pass? God speaks to his prophet Zechariah for him to tell the people and to tell Zerubbabel. Verse 6, so he answered and said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Well, we've heard that. You've heard that quoted all of your life, probably. This is everything to do with your walk. See, there's foundational faith, and there's miracle faith, but there's a pivotal faith in the middle that's walking it out. Even when the vultures come, even when it's dark, even when you can't see spiritually. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit. God's saying, I'm going to do it. Just as he, with Abram, he walked between the pieces of the sacrifice and Abram couldn't. Because Abram couldn't keep the covenant. You and I can't keep the covenant. You and I can't bring the things to pass. But he's saying to you this morning, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you? And then he just goes off into this. It's almost like a song. Who are you? It's derogatory. It's sarcastic. Who are you, O great mountain? And that's what God wants you to say this morning. Who are you, O great mountain, that stands in my way? God's made me a promise. Who are you, O great mountain? I don't see how this thing can come to pass. Who are you, O great mountain? It's dark and I can't see anything anymore. I don't see how God can do anything. Who are you, O great mountain? I'm plagued with doubts about my faith and fears about the future. Who are you, O great mountain? And then he says, before Zerubbabel, my servant, you shall become a plain. And he shall bring forth the capstone. That's speaking of the capstone of the temple. He's going to complete what God has said would happen with shouts of grace. Grace to it. And that's what it's going to be for you and I. That when we couldn't see, and we didn't understand, and when there was confusion, and vultures were picking at the sacrifices that we had made, and an obstacle stands in the way of your future in God, and you don't see how to get around it, and you can't get above it, you can't get over it, God says, speak to that mountain and say, who are you, O great mountain? You are nothing. Before me, God says, you're going to be as low as a plane so that I can walk by. It's going to be not by my might, not by my power, but by God's Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. And in the end, when it's all said and done, I'll be able to say in the presence of God's people, and when demons and vultures look on and want to try to still take something away from it, I'll be able to say, look, it was done. Praise God, it was done by grace, grace, grace. It was all God's grace. I couldn't do anything. But hold on and believe. And if you believe, God will say, I put that on your account as righteousness. I see you as righteous. If you believe Him today, and you come to Him in faith, though you have blown it big time, if you'll come to Him in repentance and faith, and say, I believe in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, He'll say, righteous. Your sins are as far away from me as the east is from the west. He gives you a clean slate. If you hear Him speaking to your spirit saying, come out of something. See, that first test of faith may be, and often is, come out of those friends. Come out of that place where you compromise. Come out of that place where you're not walking in faith. Come out of that place where you've dishonored me. I don't want you there anymore. Then respond and say, Lord, I believe that's what you're saying. And just walk. Just walk. He'll show you how to come out. He'll show you what to do. If you don't trust Him with resources, come to Him in faith, as Abraham when he gave his 10%. And he learned the lesson of God's provision. And it was all by God's hand that God just poured blessings into Abraham's life and took care of him. Grace. Grace. If you believe, it'll be accounted to you as righteousness. See, when you need God to help you in a financial crisis, it's not your good works that are going to earn it. It's belief. It's belief. And when your faith is being tested in the crucible, when you say, I don't see how this can happen, just hold on. Keep the vultures away by the Word of God. When it gets dark, say, you know what, I don't need natural light. I need the light of Christ. And He comes. He comes. This morning as we sing our closing song, God is calling you to a new step of faith, whatever that may be. If He's calling you to do business with Him, the altar is open. If you've never met Jesus face to face as Lord and Savior, come and let me pray with you that you would be born again and that you would know Christ. Let's just worship Him. Care for us and for your love. And I thank you for the people of God, and I pray, Lord God, that you would give us great faith, Lord. Take us from faith to faith as we grow, as we walk this walk that you've called us to. Be with us as we go out this morning and bring us back together tonight, Lord, just to continue to grow in you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
My Jesus.